Very good. Seems like it's been a long time since we've been together. There's so many things going on. So anyway, I'm just going to kind of give us a little briefing on where we were before. And I've been so excited. Honestly, this study has probably done more for me than it ever will do for anybody else. But it has been an adventure, to say the least, to just go and dig through Romans and see where it takes me and all of the other things that keep coming in on it. And it seems like it's ever ending. I could stay in Romans, I think, probably almost forever, because it's so packed full of awesome revelation that Paul had and wanted the church to know about. And it repeats itself, but so do so many areas of the Bible. And so you're going to find, as I get into this morning, that it's going to sound familiar to you. But I'd like for all of us, including myself, to just try to just listen with our spiritual ears, because I've said this over and over again, but I talk to people who say, yeah, that's what I do. We read the Bible and we just read it. And we don't sometimes take the time to really ponder what different words and different things mean and how they correlate with one another. And one of the things that I have done in this particular study is I have used like about 4 or 5 different versions of the Bible and looked up several of the verses out of several different versions, and you do find that there's a difference or a different reflection from one version to another. And I want to stick as close as it's humanly possible to the truth of what the actual word says, not what I think, not what maybe even some of the commentaries think, but how I pray every time I start this, God show me how to rightly divide this word of truth. Because you can go to a dozen churches and find just a little difference in the way that they believe on certain things. Like some churches still don't believe that the gifts are for today. And some churches don't believe that God doesn't deal with our sins throughout our salvation journey. And we're going to get into that big time today, because that is an area that I bump into a lot of times with counseling, where people talk about how, yeah, but I'm just falling so short. I'm just not doing this right, or I'm not doing that right. And they are so conscious of the things that they're doing wrong that it has become a hindrance in their actual relationship with God, because that thing's in the way. So we're going to go into that today too. So, but the last time that we were together, we talked about 3 different words, and those words are so important to know the actual definition of them. And the first one is atonement. And we know that atonement means to cover or to make amends for. And I told you this story about God and that first sacrifice. If God had not killed that first animal and shed its blood and covered Adam and Eve, every one of us would have been lost forever. There wouldn't have been any hope for any one of us. And I know a lot of people think, oh, God's wrath was poured out when they sinned. No, his love was poured out. And sometimes we have that tendency to get that Old Testament mentality, where we think of God's wrath all of the time instead of God's love, but it was throughout all of the Old Testament. So anyway, I just thought that was so awesome of God to cover them, and that was the beginning of the first sacrificial system. The second word is redemption, and we all know what that word means. It means to purchase back something that was lost. And of course, we were all lost in our sin. And to be lost means separated from the owner. And so, you know, God really owned us. He wants to take us back to his original design for us. And that original design is so much greater than what we have any idea about right now. We live in this natural realm. We perceive things according to the natural. But there is a place God's calling us to live and to walk that is so far above this natural realm. And we have, all of us, including me, we've missed it because whether it's ignorance or what it is, but we have missed it. We have gone along to going to church, learning what we can learn. But those who truly pursue God, and I'm going to emphasize this because that's why you guys are here. You are pursuers of God. Those who really pursue God, they get their answers. God sees to it. He doesn't leave anyone out. But if you're a God chaser or one who pursues God, I guarantee you, light bulbs are going to go on. Revelation's going to come. You're going to have a relationship that's above and beyond somebody that just comes to church and doesn't really read their Bible, maybe doesn't have a good prayer life. So those things are so important. But when we were redeemed, the thing that God sent his son to do was to set us free from sin, set us free from death, and set us free from the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God is something that a lot of Christians have questioned because they still think that God gets mad at us when we sin. And I had a counseling session not very long ago. Actually, it was with a lady that I know. And all she could talk about was, yeah, but I want to please God. Yeah, but I want to do everything God wants me to do. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. But she had such an awareness of all the things that she was doing wrong that's what her focus was on. And God doesn't want us to focus on that. He wants our focus totally off of our sin. Because guess what happens when we think about sin? Then sin captures us. It's strange how that works. It's almost like it has a law of its own. So in Titus 2:14, it just goes along with that scripture. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men through Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And then Revelation 5:9-10, that scripture was talking about all of the thousands of people that were surrounding the throne, and they came up with a new song, and when they did, they said, "You were slain, and you purchased for God with your own blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Now, I've talked about this quite a few in other Bible studies a few times, but when it comes to reigning on earth, how many of you feel like you reign?
Some days. Every other year or so.
Right, but you know what? We are the kingdom. Yeah. We are the kingdom. We're the kingdom of God here on earth. And we are to reign because we are priests to our God. And God says, I put you there to reign. If our mindset is not that of reigning, what is it? If we don't have the mindset that we're reigning in this life, we're going to have the mindset that something else can overcome us, right?
That's true.
So this is where God's going to be dealing with the church in a big way. I honestly feel this in my spirit because he's trying to get his glorious church to arise and become the power here on earth that's going to change things. He's not going to come down here. He's going to move through the church. We're going to watch God move in miraculous ways through the people he has here. So if we're looking for God to do something that is just going to look like, okay, God just came down and zaps this person or zaps that person or does some phenomenal thing. It's going to come through the man that he created. And so I believe that he's wanting us to begin to look at, like, the government officials and see what he's going to do in some of them. Or in some of these countries where he's just going to pour out his spirit, men are going to change. And there's going to be a demonstration that way of God's power. Because a lot of people think it's just going to be something that he is just sovereignly going to do, and he will in a way. But we need to look, it's going to happen through the kingdom that he has here on earth. So that means us people. And I know one time when we were in prayer, and Deb was saying, how's he going to do this? How's God going to do this? And the thing that God gave her was, I have people in strategic places, and they are going to be the ones that are going to be bringing some of the power that God's wanting to exert here on earth. And so we need to remember, okay, God, keep us alert to what is going on around us. And that, you know, he's working behind the scenes in ways we don't even have a clue about. And the prophets are talking about 2022 as being the year that we're going to see the miraculous. We're going to see the healings. We're going to see things change in the government. He's going to begin to take back our nation. Now, do we believe that? Do we really believe that? And I think that this is what it's going to come down to in 2022. I know you have that word.
It's right there.
Believe. This, I believe, is the word for 2022. Because what do we believe? Do we really believe that God has the capacity to do what he says he's going to do? And does he have the capacity to do it through us little old peons? That's why the prayer times are so important. He can do through a prayer time more than what we can even think or imagine. That's why I like the idea that we're keeping a notebook, and I like to, maybe a year or two down the line, look back and see what we wrote in that notebook, because I've seen things from when we were crossroads that have actually come to pass and changed, and now they're happening in under this leadership, not under Pastor Jim's leadership, which is beautiful. It's fine, you know. So anyway, the next word was propitiation. It's one of those words you don't hear very often, but it's a powerful word, and it comes from an old English word that means propitiate or appease or satisfy. So how this is applied is that God's wrath was totally satisfied when Jesus died on the cross. Totally satisfied. There's the wrath over God's people. We don't even have to consider it, think about it, or even be concerned in any way about God's wrath. Because as a believer, we're never going to face it. And a lot of people think they're going to. They think God's keeping an account of their every sin that they're committing, and on Judgment Day, that's what they're going to be judged over. No, that isn't the case. So 1 John 2:2 is a propitiation verse. It says, he himself is the propitiation, or the appeasement, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And then 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or that appeasement, for our sins. So when Jesus died, and we know how horrible his death was, that sin of the world was laid upon him, God's wrath was totally satisfied at that moment. So every jot and tittle of the law was obeyed through Jesus. And I know when I was doing this study, it was like I heard the voice of God say that he obeyed his own law for us through Jesus. He obeyed the law for us through Jesus. I mean, when you stop to ponder that, that's a powerful thing to think about. We don't ever have to worry about that. He did it for us. So in his obedience, then we were declared innocent. I think this is probably one of the hardest things for us as Christians to comprehend, because as Christians, we sin. And what do? We look at that sin and we think, am I ever going to get it right? What's the matter with me? And we do all the finger pointing at ourselves. Okay. But that isn't what God wants us to do. He really doesn't. Yeah, he wants us sorry for the sins that we do. And we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. That's all good stuff. And it's good to be good, okay? But when the enemy takes it, and we take it, and we start pointing that finger, remember I said in Isaiah 58, down in that chapter where it talks about we have to remove from us the finger that's pointed. And that scripture doesn't say whose finger it is. It's probably our own, because we are our own worst enemy. We think the enemy is our enemy. No, we are our own worst enemy. Because our belief system and how we do things is everything. And we know, we think, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't.
Sounds like going back in the 70s.
Yeah. Yes. So another thing that happened when we were declared innocent was that sin and guilt no longer is going to rule us. It doesn't have to. We're the ones that let it rule us. Because we've been set free from a sin-conscious mind, if we only believe. So I want you to really think about that for a minute. Because how can we go boldly before God's throne of grace if I'm thinking about all the things I've done wrong? It's going to hold me back. It's going to cause me to have some kind of a separation will be there between me and God, because my awareness is of my sin, not him and his glory. Does that make sense? I have been guilty in my past years of doing that very thing. And I had a friend that I hung around with that didn't help me any at all. And this friend always, every night, she confessed every sin she thought she had done throughout the day. And she was always teaching and talking about, we have to die to self. We have to die to self. So there was an actual teaching that went out in the, probably in the 70s, 80s, somewhere in there, about dying to self. So people were out there trying their best to die to self. So guess what it created? It created a religious spirit that was kind of sickening.
Yeah.
Because if you thought you could do it, why, you thought you were okay. And if you thought somebody else couldn't do it, yeah, you'd point a finger at them. So there's still a little of that in the church, unfortunately. But he's going to shake the church up. And he's going to get it. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, yeah.
And it's like, I always have to say, Lord, help me, I'm free.
Right, you're so right. So one of the things then we need to think about is how salvation through faith makes it so we can't take any credit for anything. We can't take credit for anything. But it's in our human nature to want to take credit, and we want other people to give us credit, don't we? I mean, if we do something good, we want to hear about it. So it's like that old feeding the ego. That's why the motivation of a lot of people is just that. They want to hear that. Oh, you did such a wonderful job. You did just great. Oh, man, you are just awesome. Yeah, keep it coming. And that has to go. It has to go, because if I take credit for what I do, and I am doing things to get credit, guess what? I have totally nullified God's grace. I want you to think about that. I totally have nullified God's grace because I'm doing it, and I'm taking credit, and I want you to give me credit.
But that doesn't mean that we can't compliment a person on what they're doing.
Oh, that's different. That's a different thing.
The person has to not let it build up their ego.
Mm-hmm. But that's a whole different thing, Barb. Yes, we need to hear things that build us up, encourage us, and that type of thing. But I think we talked about that in one of our sessions about the flattery and how flattery is used by the enemy. And that if somebody's motivation is what they get out of flattering you, like, for instance, the Jezebel spirit.
Oh, yeah.
It's around there. It's around there. So in Romans 3, 27 through 31, we did talk about this, but I'm going to bring it up here right now. Paul says, where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. All right, think on that. A law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So then do we nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. So does that sound a little strange?
I don't get it.
Okay, so let's tear it apart.
Paul, the way he writes is like...
Okay, so how do we establish the law if we can't keep the law? Now just stop and think about that. How do you establish a law that you can't even keep? That was the question I asked God. I said, God, how do we establish the law then? And he says, I've got it right there. The verse says, by a law of faith. Okay, so what is a law of faith? The law of faith is faith working through love.
Hold it. Let me ponder that.
Say that one more time.
Say that again.
All right. The verse says that we do that by a law of faith. Mm-hmm. So what is the law of faith? It's faith working through love. That is an actual spiritual law.
I've never heard that before.
Mm-hmm. So, okay. So faith and love work together.
Right.
And the fruit of it is going to be obedience. Mm-hmm. So when obedience comes through love and faith, the law is established. Does it make sense now? Okay. It will not be established by us trying to keep it. It'll never happen. Okay, does that make sense?
Wait, I'm thinking...
That is a lot to think about.
It is. It's like that's grace. I mean, it's just...
Yeah, that's what it is.
It's just like grace. It's not anything we can do.
Nothing.
It's just faith, which is, you know, believing and love and receiving that love and working in love. That's what causes us to obey.
Uh-huh.
And so that's what's working in us.
Exactly.
Exactly.
She got it.
She got it.
Okay, now I want to read a few scriptures. And there's several here, but I just want you to grasp what's being said. Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision, which is the law, nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Ephesians 3:17-19, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the knowledge of God, or the fullness of God. So if you are filled with the fullness of God, and you are in agreement with Him, guess what? You're obedient. See how grace works. The body of Christ talks grace. They think they believe grace, but when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, they are not walking in grace. Okay. 1 Timothy 1:5. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Some have strayed and turned aside to idle talk. They desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Isn't that a powerful scripture? I think it is.
It is. Say it again.
1 Timothy 1:5. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, not understanding either what they say nor the things which they affirm. See how many legalistic people do you know that they're trying to use the law as the means for righteousness and being right with God, and it becomes idle talk because they really don't know what they're talking about.
Wow, I have things to ponder.
Okay, 2 Timothy 1:13 through 14. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good things which was committed to you keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. So see, we can't even keep it. It's kept right. by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us.
What are sound words?
What are sound words? Those are words that are according to God's word.
So the word of the truth.
Mm-hmm, the word, the truth of the word. Those are sound words.
Wow.
Uh-huh. This is the word, guys. This isn't me. So, you know. Philemon 4:6. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, the sharing of your faith, so it may be effective, by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And there again, obedience is going to be the result. Do you want me to repeat that one too?
Mm-hmm. Can you tell?
Yeah.
Okay.
That is so good.
Mm-hmm. Paul is thanking God, making mention of them in his prayers. Hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Isn't that good? Because if I'm walking in love and faith towards God and towards everyone else, then the sharing of my faith is going to become effective. By the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in me in Christ Jesus. So see, once again, it's the Holy Spirit, the work that he's doing in me, the love and the faith, is going to bring about the effective work which is obedience.
Wow. Ooh, wow. That's awesome.
I love the Word of God. I'm telling you guys, I love awesome. God's Word.
That's a revelation then. We have to have before we can go out, you know, Janice is like, God has something on, you know, you guys' hearts to go, but this is a revelation that we all need.
If we don't know that, how do we go deep into the deep things of God if this isn't something we are established in? And this is why we need to be rooted, we need to be grounded in the Word and in the truth, because if we're not, we're going to get hit, and we're not going to know how to operate, because how does the enemy hit us? He always hits us in our identity. Every time he hits us, in our identity. So if we're not secure in that identity, he's going to find an area to get us in. And it'll usually be something that he's made us believe that isn't true about ourselves. So, yes. So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now that's in Romans 4, 1 through 6. But I want Janice to read Romans 1, or 4, 1 through 6 out of the Message Bible, because this puts it in such simple language, it's so good. So just go ahead and read that.
Well, I would, but you gave me Hebrews 9.
Oh, did I really? Okay. All right. Wait a minute. You did, didn't I? Okay, that's later. That's later. So I'll read this. Okay. Romans 4, 1 through 6. So how do we fit what we know of Abraham, our first father in the faith, into this new way of looking at things? Now, we know the new way is the New Testament and what came when Jesus died. If Abraham, by what he did for God, got God to approve of him, he could certainly take credit for what he did. But the story we're given is a God story. It's not an Abraham story. What we read in Scripture is, Abraham entered into what God was doing for him, and that was the turning point for him. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. If you're a hard worker and do a good job, you deserve your pay. We don't call your wages a gift. But if you see that the job is too big for you, that it's something that only God can do, and you trust him to do it, you could never do it for yourself, no matter how hard and how long you worked. Well, that trusting him to do it is what gets you set right with God by God. All right, I'll read that again. Trusting him to do it is what gets you set right with God by God. It's a sheer gift. Is that good? Mm-hmm. All right.
So the question is, do I try to be and do right on my own? Check things.
See, we desire, you know, the desire to be good is good. Mm-hmm. We all have, I know that most Christians all have a desire to be good. But what we have forgotten to do is that we try to become something or to do something out of our own strength.
Like we're trying to do and become something that Jesus already did.
Yeah, he already did it.
He already made us good. He already made us right.
Yeah, we're going to get to that. I'll show it to you in a minute. She's getting ahead of my lesson. Right. Romans 4, 1 through 6 also, you know, where we're talking about this, I just read that scripture. The Hebrew word translated believe means to say amen. See, God gave a promise, and Abraham responded with amen. And we know amen to mean so be it. Okay. So this is the kind of faith that was counted to Abraham as righteousness. And I said, now, what we need to begin to do as believers is take what we know to be the promises of God and say, amen, so be it. You see how that takes our attention to what God's doing and to his promises and not to the problem? His promise has got to outweigh our problems. And once we get that in our head, things in our lives are going to begin to change. But our focus is almost always our circumstances. And God says, no. And you stop to think about Abraham. He was living amongst a whole bunch of unbelievers. There were no believers because God called him out of an idolatrous city. You know, it was just total idolatry. So Abraham said yes somehow and went. And he didn't have TV. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have any way of getting information about God. And so you stop to think about the kind of faith that took for him to just him and God. It was just him and God. I think how awesome that was. So anyway, the word credited or counted. I was looking through there. It's all over the place where God, it means to put on one's account. It's a banking term. But in the chapter of Romans, these words are used at least 11 times. It's either reckoned, imputed, counted, credited. Those are all used. That's what God did on our account when Jesus died on the cross. And so I got to thinking, man, that's in there a lot of times. But you know, when God repeats himself a lot of times, I think it means you better pay attention.
He's trying to get it in.
He wants us to see something.
Uh-huh. So I don't know whether the rest of you have done this, but have you really stopped to think that the righteousness of Jesus was imputed, credited, put on our account? It won't be taken away. I mean, that's almost mind-boggling. That we, because we don't have any righteousness in ourselves. We need to learn that. Huh?
That just solves everything. I don't have to keep trying to guess.
Yeah, let's just stop, because goodness comes through relationship with him. It doesn't come through us and works. So, well, when we learn that, it's going to... All right. So here God put our sins on Christ's account, and God put Christ's righteousness on our account. Just, that's pretty powerful. That's almost reason to shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And you know, stop to think about it. Jesus counted Abraham righteous before he ever died on the cross, because he transcends all time. He's past, he's present, and he's future. That kind of blew my mind away when I thought about that. God, here he didn't even know you existed, actually. And yet, because of that work, you know, he transcends all time. He already had done it for Abraham. That, we have a powerful, powerful God. Powerful, powerful God. So Romans 4:5, we're starting to slip through Romans. Real slow. Paul refers to God as him who justifies the ungodly. If you want to read 4 or 5, you'll find it. But the Jews didn't like that statement. They didn't want to listen to it. They didn't want to pay attention to it, because their mindset was legalism. You had to meet the standards of the law. And if you didn't, you was condemned. And that was pretty much the thinking in the Judges. I know when Solomon built the temple, he asked God to bless the righteous and to condemn the wicked. So that thinking was all through the Old Testament. But you know what? There were a few people that knew the truth. And so that's why Paul quoted Psalm 32:1-2, which is what David spoke. And that is, blessed are those whose deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So that came from when David had sinned with Bathsheba, and he went to Nathan the prophet, and the prophet told him the story, and then David realized, oh, who was this man that did this? And he realized it was him. And then David said to Nathan, and this is in 2 Samuel, if you ever want to look it up, 12:13, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin, and you shall not die. So David knew, clear back in the Old Testament, that he had been forgiven. So, yes, isn't that awesome? But you know, God did say that David was a man after his own heart. And what made him a man after God's own heart was the fact he really knew God. He knew God's love. He knew God's mercy. He also knew God's justice. Because, you know, God did prevent him from having that son. The son died. And so, but he was forgiven. I mean, that's an amazing thing to me. All right. So no sin will ever be registered to our account again as believers. no consciousness comes from?
Self. Law, self.
It comes from the law. But it comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what's in the world. That's what came into the world when Adam sinned. That's what the world lives by, the knowledge of good and evil. And so that's where the sin consciousness came in. But we don't have to live there. That's why Jesus died, is to set us free from that sin consciousness, from the knowledge of good and evil. But the enemy wants to keep us there. That's one of the reasons why it's so hard to get that thinking out of us, is because we have that thinking when we're born into this realm, into this worldly realm, and that's what he uses against us all of the time. Because the weapon is the law. That's the only way Satan can accuse us. He has to use the law to accuse us. And so if we fall under that accusation, then we're going to fall under condemnation and we're going to be sin conscious. And we're not even supposed to be. That doesn't mean you don't sin and you don't say you're sorry when you do, but how do you reckon your flesh dead? I mean, we can't die to it. The Bible tells us very clearly, I can't die to self. The only way I can die to self is to reckon it dead and me alive in Christ. I'm alive in Christ. I have his righteousness in me and his love compels and propels me to do what I do. That's what living and moving and having our being in him is all about. It's you're not consciously thinking, okay, I can't do this and I can't do that, or this is sin and that's sin, or keeping account of my sins, because what that's going to do is make me walk right under the accusations that are always there from the enemy. They're always there. I don't care what I do. Anything that is not of faith is sin. If we can only remember that that's the definition of sin, it'll help you. Anything that is not of faith, anything. And so we know that we walk in sin all the time because everything we do is not of faith. But God's got us covered. God's got us covered. Anne, is there anything you do not understand? I see you're thinking very deeply.
I'm going to have to study over this.
You've never heard it before? Or?
Not like this, no. I am reading the book on Romans.
Okay.
And also, I understand a lot of it, but... okay, I understand in my head, but I haven't got it into my spirit. Well, my spirit's got it, but what I meant is I haven't taken it in.
And you know what? We can pray today that God just unlocked this truth in such a way that the light, I mean, you know, just like that revelation will come, because it's the most freeing. It's the most freeing thing, because no longer, you don't even look at people the same. I can guarantee you, you won't look at one another the same, because when you are in that place where you know, in fact, I'm getting ready to go into it right now, you know that you've already been approved. You've already been considered righteous and holy and perfect in God's eyes when we're not. But God sees us that way. God sees us that way. What a difference it makes when we look at other people and we realize, wait a minute, God created them. They're born again too. God loves them just as much as he loves us. And we don't scrutinize and judge and criticize other people like we have a tendency to do in our natural man. Our natural man does just, that's what he does.
Okay. I guess with me, it's like, this is the picture that I see, so maybe this will help. It's like, you know, we're in this kingdom, and Jesus, he's ultimately the king, but we are now the priest. We're the children, so we all have the authority. we all have a covering of a king, and we take our position as royalty, and we're all in the same house together. We've all got it. So it's not like I'm trying to figure out how to explain this better, but that's just what I see. It's like we're all brothers and sisters of the king.
Mm-hmm.
We've got the scepter in our hand, which is the word of God, and we're all in this together. We're all looking at this evil because of who our king is.
Mm-hmm.
We're all living in this kingdom. So it's not like we're peasants.
Right.
No, we have the authority. We're all brothers and sisters holding the rightful authority of the King of Kings because he's given it to us. And so why would we feel any different? Because if you look at the stories, the priests, they're like, not that they're puffed up, but they know their authority.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter because they've got that kingship. They know. And so that's the picture that I see. It's like, we're all brothers and sisters in this kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
In the house of the King of Kings, we've got this authority. We've got his love. He's not looking at us any different because he's got our Father. You know, so to me, that's how I'm seeing it right now. I just am like, yeah. It's nothing that I could do because
it was done for us.
Done. Mm-hmm. He's already given it to me. So why would I put down my scepter? Why would I feel any less about myself because of who he has given me the authority to do because of him?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So anyway, that's what I got. So I'm like, I got the revelation.
So good. That's great.
You know, so if you look at it that way, you know, I hope that helps.
When you were talking about that, I was thinking in the natural, you know, the king and the children under the king,
mm-hmm.
and the authority that they have. Always getting that way.
Yeah, that's right.
Do because we want to do. He's already given us the authority. We know what we're supposed to do. Why would we do anything different than what the king's already given us? I mean, we want his rules. We want his laws, which is what you're talking about. But it's like we've got it, so we don't have to be concerned about it because we already carry it. So we can't think of us any less than
that. Yeah, it's good, because I think here in America, we don't understand king and royalty like the few countries that have that.
Mm-hmm.
To where, you know, like you think in England, where we, you know, that royal family, little Princess Charlotte, she has all the privileges and everything because she's part of the king's family.
Yeah.
And she doesn't have to go out looking for it, doesn't have to work for it. It's hers.
It was
given to her because of... She's a mm-hmm. part of that family, and she's mm-hmm. royalty, and that's us.
Yeah,
in God's kingdom.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All right, so I'm going to go to Hebrews 9:28, and it says, Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. Not even going to be a reference to sin. So don't, see, that's why I said, don't take my word for any of this. I want you to know this is in the Word of God. This isn't me telling you this. This is God's Word speaking it. He took sin forever to those who believe. And see, we are believers, so... That's where eternal salvation comes in. We are believers, and there's no way that can be taken away from believers. It's there. It's established. We have it. So then we are, in Colossians 1:21-23, that's just two verses. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet now he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So that's not something we do. Jesus did it to present us before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. A lot of people have read that with the works mentality and thought, oh, I have to be holy and I got to be blameless before him. No, he died so I was that. So I am that's what you're talking about. That's the royalty in his kingdom right there. We are holy and blameless and beyond reproach because we're part of his kingdom. Do we act like it? That reference is Colossians 1, 21 through 23. So now, 2 Timothy 2, 15 and 16. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Now see how different that is than the way a lot of people with the worker's mentality, they read that and they think, be diligent to show yourself that you're approved of God. You got to do this, 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 and this to be approved. That's not what that scripture is saying. Be diligent that you present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, there's no shame. We as King's kids, we don't walk in shame. So. So I'm going to read a few more scriptures that just keep emphasizing this. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians 1:4 in the Passion Bible, this is what it says. In love, he chose us before he ever laid the foundations of the universe. Because of his great love, he ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in his eyes and with an unstained innocence. That's good. That's out of the Passion Bible. And then Ephesians 5:25 out of the Passion Bible said, he died for us, sacrificing himself to make us holy and pure, cleansing us through the showering of the pure water of the Word of God. So all that he does is designed to make us a mature church for his pleasure until we become a source of praise to him, glorious, radiant, beautiful, holy, and without fault or flaw. That's just exciting to me.
Yeah, that's cool.
Mm-hmm. So it's cleansed by the Word of God.
Pardon?
What does that mean? Cleansed by the Word of God.
Pure by the water of the Word of God. You've heard that scripture that says we are cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. As you read the Word of God and it gets in you, there's a cleansing that takes place. Does that make sense? Yeah. So worrying about sin and coming to God conscious of sin is actually dead works. I want you to think about that.
Yes, ma'am.
I mean, I hadn't thought about it as being dead works. I honestly hadn't. But it is. If I come to God because I think, okay, if I just repent enough, if I just say I'm sorry enough, if I just let him know I hate this sin enough, then, you know, that's going to make everything okay. That's dead works. Did you ever think of it as dead works before?
No.
Okay, I want you to read out of the Passion Translation, Hebrews 9:9 through 15.
Okay. Verse 9 says, now the Holy Spirit uses the symbols of the Old Testament pattern of worship to reveal that the perfect way of holiness had not yet been unveiled. For as long as the tabernacle stood, it was an illustration that pointed to our present time of fulfillment, demonstrating that offerings and animal sacrifices had failed to perfectly cleanse the conscience of the worshiper. For this old pattern of worship was a matter of external rules and rituals concerning food and drink and ceremonial washings, which was imposed upon us until the appointed time of heart restoration had arrived. But now the Anointed One has become the King Priest of every wonderful thing that has come. For he serves in a greater, more perfect heavenly tabernacle, not made by men, That is to say, not a part of this creation. He has entered once and forever into the holiest sanctuary of all, not with the blood of animal sacrifices, but the sacred blood of his own sacrifice. And he alone has made our salvation secure forever. So under the old covenant, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer were sprinkled on those who were defiled and effectively cleansed them outwardly from their ceremonial impurities. Yet how much more will the sacred blood of the Messiah thoroughly cleanse our consciousnesses? For by the power of the eternal Spirit, he has offered himself to God as the perfect sacrifice that now frees us from our dead works to worship and serve the living God. So Jesus is the one who has enacted a new covenant with a new relationship with God, so that those who accept the invitation will receive the eternal inheritance he has promised to his heirs. For he died to release us from the guilt of the violations committed under the first covenant.
Isn't that powerful? Yeah. I think it is. Mm-hmm. So now we have another word that I didn't talk about before, but it's one that's in Romans, and that word is justification. So we all know that we were justified, which is another legal term. And it means not guilty. It means declared innocent. But justification is the result of atonement, redemption, and propitiation. It's the end effect of what Jesus did. I just get excited when I get into this book. Yeah. And justification is also the declaration that it declares that the law has been fulfilled in the righteousness of Jesus. So Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So if you are a believer, forever sanctified. Awesome. Okay. This is a good stopping point. I think maybe we could stop here. Does anybody have any questions? Does anybody not understand anything we talked about this morning? Or?
It's good. A lot of meat uh-huh. to chew on this week.
Whoa. And then you're recording. I'm going to go back and say,
that's going up my.
I feel like I've been at a feast, and I can't get any more in.
My bad. I'm gonna have to go home.
Well, but you know, it's good though, because when God said tear this book apart, mm-hmm. I questioned it, and I thought, they know Romans. You know, my thought was they know Romans, and so. But it's been for my benefit, too, because you always think you know things, and then there's things that just keep going deeper and deeper.
We know it, but we don't know it.
Because to us, Romans was the last book we would read.
But the thing that I kept feeling when I was going into this was how God wants us established in this truth, how important this truth is. For us to walk in victory in the Holy Spirit. We're not going to walk in victory if we don't know these things. There's no way.
Popping into my head every time you read certain scriptures, you know, they always use the once saved, always saved. Well, if you look at it from the point of view with the scriptures you're reading, it's very true. Because with him and what he's imparted in us, we are once saved, always saved. We, no matter what we
believers. Believers are there. Yeah. There's just no way to get around it. The believers are eternally saved. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and once again, the word believe is really going to be this year. This is the word for this year. You're going to see it everywhere.
I told Barry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, I don't know. I'm still praying about what that means. I'm like, well, I know what the word is to me.
No, I believe it is for everyone. I believe that this is going to be the word. I think God's going to question us, what do you believe?
Yeah.
And he's going to question, okay, now do you believe what I am saying to you? You know, we've got to get that belief system established in us on what we really do believe. Because I think that it's going to affect every prayer we pray,
it affects
everything in your life, your whole walk.
It affects whether we're walking in the kingdom or not walking in the kingdom, because
mm-hmm.
we don't believe.
Mm-hmm.
And if we want to receive the miracles and everything that God has for us,
can we say amen, so be it?
Yeah.
Right, and I've been doing that with my, when I've been praying something and I see a promise hooked up to it, and if I proclaim something that's in God's word, I've been saying, God, so be it. Amen, so be it. Because I'm agreeing, I'm saying I agree with God's word, and agreeing is faith. Agreeing with God is faith.
And it's like, you know, I think it's mentioned a couple times where, I don't remember the story now, but where we've heard, you know, where the prayer was, I believe, help not my unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to where these things, you know, that we got it has to get in us, that the revelation has to come for us to really know, you know, for us to know and to really be able to say, yes, I believe, so be it.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Mm-hmm. So, praise God. Well, I want to close with prayer.